Mark 15, verse 40. Mark 15, 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. It mentions women, some specifically by name, and just as many others, but particularly the women are mentioned here. I've been asked before, been a while, how do you feel about women ministers, Brother Chris? And I'll tell you this, I'll answer it right now. I think godly women are the best ministers. Not preachers. Scriptures are pretty clear on that. God has given the man the authority in the home and in the church. But scriptural teaching concerning God's order and God's ordained roles of authority in the home and in the church does not make women less important or inferior in any way whatsoever. It's not about that. Submission and service are not weakness or inferiority. Our Lord taught just exactly the opposite. Matthew 20:26, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Do you see how that applies to what we're talking about, to the fact that women are to submit to their husbands in all things, and in the church they're to be submissive and silent? And I know that when I read that, it says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. We've taught on this before. I know there are many who think that this means if you're subservient now for a while, that someday you'll be made great. And that's not what that teaches. Submission is greatness. Service is greatness. To be great is to be submissive, to be a servant. That's not what he said, that you'll be great someday if you're a servant now. That's not what he said. He gave himself as the example in this. He said in the next verse after what I just read, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to minister unto his Father in this world and unto his people. Would you dare use the word inferior with regard to the Master? So don't think like that with regard to those his people who submissively minister in this world now, men or women. And never mistake submission for inferiority. This world operates under a different set of standards and values than God does, and than we should. God has established roles and authority in the family and in his church and in society to picture his authority and preeminence for his glory, for the good of his people. And there's not anything more beautiful or great than submission and ministering. He is superior, he is preeminent, but he did not consider it beneath him to wash his disciples' dirty feet. And he said, you should do as I've done. And men have authority from him in various ways, in various offices in this world. But all of his people are called what? The bride of Christ. Submissive, obedient, reverence your husbands. Doesn't the scripture say that? We're his bride. We reverence him. We're not preeminent. None of us. He is. And notice that these women followed him, though. I want to stress this morning. Peter boasted his willingness to follow the Lord all the way to death. And then he couldn't follow through on it. All of the apostles forsook him and fled. It was prophesied beforetime that they would. I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And they were. They hid out for their very lives. They didn't want to be associated with him because they would have had to suffer. But these women, they followed him wherever he went. They tenaciously, wherever he was, that's where they were. His mother, Mary, was so close there to him at the cross that he was able to speak to her from the cross. They followed him everywhere he went. Women, I've come to see in the Word of God and in my own experience, women are strong. Godly women, believing women are strong. There are different kinds of strength, aren't there? My wife probably can't bench press as much as I can, but there are different kinds of strength. There are better, more important kinds of strength than muscles. They followed him all the way to the cross. And who was it who came to his sepulcher after he was taken down from the cross? Let's read it, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, exactly the same ones in our text, who were right there when he was crucified, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. I have told you. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. You know, the scripture says, those who are forgiven much, the same loveth much. And the scripture says that these many women ministered unto him. We know from other scripture that Martha cooked for him often. He was at their house a lot. And I'm sure many of them did. And they made their homes his home. And no doubt as they traveled together, you know, the women would do what women do now, what godly women do. They would go get water, I'm sure, and cook, make fires and things as they traveled together. Many, many tasks and taking care of their own families, many of them at the same time. And godly women are hard workers. That's been my experience, and I see it in the Word of God. Read Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. Why are we bragging on the women? You know, well, I'm trying to score some brownie points this morning, you know, with the ladies. No. Although I'll take it if that's... But no, this is about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly women who honor the Lord Jesus Christ, exalt him. He said, didn't he say, behold a woman of Canaan. And we saw her, we saw that woman. He said, look at that woman, look at this woman. And we looked at her, and what do we see? She was coming for some mercy from the Master, and she wouldn't leave without it. And she was grateful to him for it, and she took her place. She submitted, didn't she? She got in the dust before him. And so these women here are an example to us. And I'll tell you this, there are women in this church that are a great example to other women. A great example to other women and to men. An example to all. And that's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to them. Not to us. But to Him. That's why we're looking at Him. Luke 8:1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. What did I say a while ago? What did the scripture say? Those who are the greatest debtors to His grace, they're the ones who love the most. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, as he was going through preaching, many women, which ministered unto him of their substance, whatever they had. What did it say about Mary? She did what she could. Whatever they had, whatever resources they had, whatever abilities they had, whatever strength they had, from their heart, and whatever He had blessed them with in this world, they ministered unto Him with it. That's what this is about. It's not about who can collect the most toys before they die. Everything we have is from Him. And it's for the purpose of honoring Him. Our strength, our talents, our abilities, our substance. There's nothing more honoring to the Lord Himself than when a man or a woman take their rightful place that they are given by Him and minister unto Him in that place, in that role, in that way, as a godly father or mother, as a teacher, or whatever it is in the church. Just cooking something or cleaning something. Fixing something. When he went through every village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, what did they do? Whatever was necessary, that's what. Just like here. The same things that have to be done here. Always in the ministry. It's the same, isn't it? There are things that have to be taken care of. And these women, these many women, they were more than willing to do it. I find that to be true here too, don't you? Men have their place and women have theirs. Well, that's old fashioned. No, that's just God's way. God's way doesn't go out of style. There's a whole lot too many women acting like men and men acting like women in society these days. And there's nothing more disgusting than that. But I thank God for the godly men that act like men, too. This is a good occasion to talk about that. Quit yourselves like men, the scripture says. Be a man. And thank God for the godly women. Boy, we come across this in the scriptures. It's a good opportunity to thank God for the godly women that He's given us. Thank God for them, you men. And everybody, you children. And the ones who still are following the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering unto Him. Because see, when you minister to us, you minister unto Him. When you minister to His church, you minister unto Him. If you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, He said. And may He raise up many like these. There were many then. And we got quite a few now. And the more the better. Well, let's look at verse 42 and read the next little passage here. Mark 15:42. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. That would take a little boldness, wouldn't it? It wasn't a good time to be associated with Jesus of Nazareth. But he came in there and said, you know what, you've had your way with him, now give him to me. I'm come for his body. That's pretty bold. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. It wasn't unusual for folks to hang on the cross for a long time, days sometimes. And he called unto him the centurion, and he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. It surprised Pilate that he was already dead. And we know why. That's not mentioned just in passing. We talked about it last week. Our Lord gave up his spirit, and he did it in his time, on his terms, his way. It was his prerogative to do that. He wasn't clinging to life. He came there to die. And he did it exactly when he came to do it. They had tried to kill him many times before, but he said, my hour is not yet come. And when it did, he deliberately bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And Pilate marveled. But he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. He took him down. Can you imagine that? Taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down from that cross. What that involved. Do you ever think about things like that? He had to get those nails out of there, out of that wood somehow. And maybe he somehow had some help and they lifted the cross and laid it down for, I don't know. He got him off of that cross somehow. And he had gone beforehand and bought some fine linen. And laid him in a sepulcher. He wrapped him in that linen and laid him in a sepulcher, a grave which was hewn out of a rock. He rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. There they are. Where was the Apostle Peter then? I don't know. I know where they were. You see the lesson here now? Where are we? That's the question. Did you notice in this passage how our Lord was referred to twice as the body? The body. And there is a sense in which it was just a body. Just a body. It was a very important body, though, wasn't it? And there's some teaching here now that I think is important that we don't often hear. It was just a body in the sense that his spirit had left that body for a time. But I'd say this was a precious body. Joseph treated it as such, didn't he? He bought fine linen and he washed him. And he prepared his body for burial. And he put him in that grave that no doubt cost some money too. The Lord wouldn't be needing it long, but it was provided there for him. And as I say, there's a sense his body was just a body in a sense. His body would be changed, but it would still be that same body. Different, but the same. And this is true of us too. And this is something I never have really understood fully before. I'm sure I don't understand it fully now, but the Lord taught me something, I believe, here. When we die, we say, well, that's not Chris in that casket down there. And you'll be right to say that. That's true. But Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has redeemed this body. It's just a body now. I'm not in that body anymore. but I will be. You say, well, no, it won't be that same body. Oh, yeah, it will. It'll be different, but it'll be the same body. It will have been changed, but not exchanged. Does that make any sense? He's not going to exchange a new body for my old. He's going to change this one. He's going to change our vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. And this was a blessing to me to see this. He redeemed this body. He redeemed my soul, of course, but he redeemed me body and soul. When my spirit is gone from this body, you may well say, that's not Chris, and that's just a body. I've said that, and it's true in a sense. But it's an important body to him. He shed his precious blood for me, body and soul. And he's going to raise it incorruptible one of these days. He bought it and paid for it, and he wants it with him. And he's going to have it with him. What he wants, he gets. What he paid for, he'll receive. And that's just a blessing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at this. This is a blessing to me. First Corinthians 15, verse 35. Some man will say, you know, somebody's always going to say something, aren't they, about the truth. How are the dead raised up? Somebody's always saying how, aren't they? We talk about the Lord, you know, being made sin and how that he became what I am so that I could be what he is, the righteousness of God. We talk about him burying our sins in his own body. And people say, how can that be? Well, people are always asking how, aren't they? And with what body do they come? You know what Paul said about that? Thou fool. I've never answered to that. Well, I may have called somebody a fool at one time or another, but it's just a fool calling a fool, calling somebody else a fool. That which thou sowest is not quickening except it die. There can't be true. There can't be life without death. You say, well, it's impossible for somebody to be raised from the dead. It happens all the time. You see it in nature. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. In it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. I'll tell you this, I don't know a lot about it, but I know whatever pleases God, that's the way it is. Whatever God wants to do, that's what he'll do. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. We just sang about that. Another glory of the stars, but we know who's all glorious. Jesus shines brighter, doesn't he? I love that little song because it's just such a simple song of praise and adoration of him. Another glory of the star. One star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's flesh that goes in the ground, and it'll be flesh that comes up, but a different kind. A different kind. One that's more glorious than what it was before. Like unto his glorious body. That's about as glorious as it gets. That's what this body is going to be one of these days. This body. It is sown and it is raised. The same body that's sown is the same body that's raised. You see that? It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In Adam all died, but in Christ all whom he represented are made alive. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We're just like our father Adam. Man begets man, just like everything begets its own kind. And as is the heavenly. And I tell you that, we're begotten again of God Almighty from above, spiritually. And when that comes to fruition, it's going to be another kind of body, another kind of flesh. But it's the same body. Such are they, as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, we're going to be like the last Adam. Then we're going to be like him, like the Lord Jesus. We like the first Adam now. We're going to be like the heavenly then. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I reckon I will too. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not like we are now. We're not going. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Whether you're alive or dead. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians, didn't we? Whether we're alive or dead, it doesn't matter much, does it? Whether when our Lord comes back, whether I'm alive still or whether my body's in the grave. What does matter, Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 5, is that Christ died for us so that whether we're alive or dead, we're going to be with Him. That's what matters. And either way, we're going to be changed because He redeemed us. Because He bought us, we're going to bear His, He's begotten us again. We're going to bear His image, whether we're alive or dead. In an earthly sense, we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I love that word, don't you? You think about everything about yourself now that just makes you sick. And then think about this word, changed. Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that which is already decreed. And it's all going to come to pass, isn't it? Saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's going to come to pass. It's already done in His purpose. He's already destroyed death by His precious blood, by what He did on the cross. But we're going to experience it then, like we never have before. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know how this ends. And it makes us want to roll up our sleeve, doesn't it? Oh, by God, I pray that that's true. I pray that that's true. But that body, think of the significance of our Lord being the body. In our text. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because that body was sown just like ours will be. It went into the grave just like ours will. We're going to come out of the grave too, just like He did. And we're going to be just like Him. He redeemed our body. And He's going to make it like His body. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. The fact that they offered sacrifices daily and they went in on the Day of Atonement every year into the most holy place, that teaches us something. That those sacrifices can't take away sin. This whole passage here shows the importance of the body. the body. Those sacrifices can't do it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And all the time, really, but especially once a year on the Day of Atonement, he's talking about, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Therefore, when he cometh into the world," you see, all of those sacrifices that were ever offered from the beginning of time, and Abel, in the very beginning, offered blood sacrifice to the Lord. Think of all the thousands, the millions of animals that were slain. Birds and goats and bulls and calves and sheep for different types of offerings. But they couldn't get it done. Nothing could atone for our sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." Those things were ordained of God, but he's not satisfied with those things. That's not what makes atonement for sin. But a body thou hast prepared me. Now we're talking. Now the Son of God has a body. And it's going to be offered for sin. And what every other sacrifice couldn't do, he is once for all going to accomplish by his one death in time at Calvary, his one offering for sin. He's going to perfect forever everybody he came to sanctify with that precious blood. That's what he's saying here. "A body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." You know what that equals for us? No pleasure on God's part equals hell for me. Then, when it looked hopeless, then when there was nothing that could atone for my sin, then when nobody was found worthy to open the book, then said I, "Lo, here I come. Here I come. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting gates. The Lord of glory is coming in now." And he said, "I'm coming in the volume of the book." This whole book is about it. That's how important this is. That body that Joseph took down from the cross. This whole book concerns who he is and why he was the body. And what he accomplished there on that cross that he was taken down from. In the whole volume of this entire book, it is written of me, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." To do everything that we didn't do. God expressed his will to us in his law. We tore it up. We literally broke it. In every way it can be broken. But the Son of God said, "Here I come to do thy will, to keep thy law and to obey you in the covenant of grace, in the terms of the covenant of grace, wherein I become surety for your people that you gave me. The ones you gave me, they're yours and they're mine. You gave them to me, and I'm not going to lose any of them. I'm coming to do your will concerning them." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come." Paul had to go over it again, didn't he? It was just so blessed, so incredible, so amazing to him. "I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we're made holy." By Christ doing the will of God in obeying him in all of his law, in every jot and tittle, and in laying down his life for his sheep, now we're holy. Because Christ did the will of God. Because of what he accomplished in all of his life and in his sin atoning death, I am sanctified through the offering of, you see those next two words? The body. That's what we're talking about. Because Joseph took the body down. Because that body was there to take down. Because of what he did when that body was prepared for him and he came and became bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And became my representative, became my last Adam. Became my surety, became my sin offering. Obeyed God's will in all of that. Now I'm holy before God. That's the result. That was the point of the Day of Atonement. At one with God. But it was truly accomplished. That was just a shadow. The substance is Christ and what he did on Calvary. And through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, I'm holy. Because he made that offering for sin. For me. For me. For me. It is enough, we sing, that Jesus died and that he died for me. He offered his body and soul. He made his soul an offering for sin and body. And that body also, I was going to read another passage. This will be your homework. Hebrews 2, 8 through 18. Turn to that and read it too. This is such a blessed thing to see. That body, his body, it was, can you imagine what it looked like when Joseph took it down off the cross? Can you imagine? It was bruised and cut and torn. By God's decree now and by God's will, not a bone of it was broken. But it probably looked like it was. It was so torn. He crushed his son on the cross. But Joseph washed all the blood off of it, can you imagine? And wrapped it in that fine linen that he had bought. And laid him in that tomb. And it says there that those two Marys beheld where he was laid. And when our Lord was risen 3 days later, who was it that discovered that glorious truth first? The two Marys. We read it there in Matthew 28 a while ago. And let me say this in closing. You ladies, you godly women, whom the Lord has given great faith. He's blessed you. He's had mercy on you. He's given you life. He's caused you fall in love with him. He's forgiven much, and by his grace you love much. So much that you'll never leave his side. These women, they never left him, did they? They never left him. They followed him all the way to the cross, and when he was laid in that grave, they watched him. They watched the place where he was laid. They were interested. And then when he rose, they were there. They were still there. That's just a blessing to me. You've been forgiven much, and you love much. Let me say this, when the men that you love are acting like impetuous fools and are absent from their rightful place like these men in the scripture were, let's just call it what it is. They forsook the Lord and fled. Have any of you men ever done that? When we do, when we've forsaken the Lord and fled, and when we're sad for all the wrong reasons, like those ones on the road to Emmaus, you ladies come to us and tell us what these ladies whisper in our ear, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Do you see how that news is just as relevant today as it was then? When I'm sad, I need to remember that the Lord is exactly who he said he was, who he is, and he's doing exactly what he said he would do. Remind me what he did for me and that he lives. And that ought to do it for me. Let's not be weary, brethren, and faint in our hearts. Remember how this all ends. Remember what we read there. And don't be weary in well-doing. And remember for whom we do what we do. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 6:10. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I might, by his grace, just be able to obey that. If it said, be strong in yourself, that wouldn't help me much. But if a sinner can be strong in the Lord, then may the Lord make it so of us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when we're not strong, you ladies be strong for us. And maybe the Lord will strengthen us and give us grace to honor him as we see in this text. Thank God a body was prepared for him. And that body was nailed to a cross. And the Lamb of God, once for all, offered himself, body and soul, for my sin there. And then he was taken down and put in a grave for 3 days. And rose again for my justification. Thank God for reminding us as these women came and told these men that. Remind us who he is and what he did and where he is now and what he's doing. Thank God for that body, for my Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for a wretch like me. Let's pray together.